The Yeshiva Gedol of Johannesburg proudly presents the Wednesday evening shiur, covering the Parashas HaShavua, the Yomim Tovim, and other special topics as delivered by its founder and Rosh HaYeshiva, Rabbi Israel Chaim Goldfein, Zichrono Livrocha. Details regarding how to order additional shiurim follow immediately after the conclusion of the shiur.
Good evening, everyone. From the time of the Churban HaBayis, the destruction of even the second Beis HaMikdash, Klal Yisrael, we have suffered some 2,000 years being exiled from one place to the other, to all quarters of the world. We have been given over to being gerim, strangers. We have been oppressed, enslaved. We've been pursued from one place to the other, to the point where it becomes immeasurable, the sufferings of Klal Yisrael. And even now, after the great Churban of European Jewry, which took place not too many years ago, and we were given as a nachoma, a condolence, we were given Eretz Yisrael. We still do not have menucha for the entire over half a century of Eretz Yisrael. There's been continuous war and turmoil. This is the history of Klal Yisrael. And therefore one can ask the question, something like this does not only break the physical nation, but something like this breaks the spirit of a nation, breaks the spirit of the people. How can one survive mentally, emotionally, and psychologically under such oppression, where we are constantly at the mercy and at the heels of our enemies? It's a great question. The answer to this has to do with the essence of this world, of the Jew, and the essence of our nation. It depends on one's perspective and where one is coming from. You have an individual, which is very commonplace, where from the time that he had any das atzmoi, any intelligence, he was educated, he was brought up with the goal of self-satisfaction. Life was a gift that was given to him. The world was given to him. Now he has the opportunity to use the world in accordance to his abilities, in accordance to his intelligence. Bo Urshu, go and conquer. We call Peres Hagan Techel. You may eat from all of the trees of the garden. This perspective is known as a perspective of the pursuit of self-satisfaction, the pursuit of self-indulgence. What is success in the world? What is a successful life? Someone who's successful in acquiring the brachas of this world. You acquire wealth, honor, good health, simcha, shalom, whatever the world has to offer, then you had a good life, a successful life. What is failure? Someone who didn't have a good life. That's someone who did not acquire the goodness of the world. He perhaps was poor. He perhaps was sick. He perhaps did not have a menucha dika life, a restful life. That's a failure. And we feel sorry for that person. This is something which breaks a person. This derech, this pursuit, self-satisfaction, self-indulgence, what's good for me. In modern language, this is called entitlement. What you deserve. We're entitled to this, we're entitled to that. You deserve this. You deserve better. There used to be the rabbi of this shul. He used to come up to our broch and shiur, Rabbi Chaim Cohen. He should be well. He used to say, people here and are being brought up that life is a big party. Just like when you come to the party, you try to fill your pockets with whatever you can. That's how many young people look at life. My brother, my older brother, Olav Shalom, who was in chinuch, in education for over 40 years in America, he used to tell me about this entitlement. Every child, Jewish child, well, non-Jewish also perhaps, but certainly Jewish, is entitled to a five-star upbringing. All sport, art, and cultural activities must be availed to every Jewish child, and of course at no cost to the child personally. He is entitled to free chauffeuring to every place he wants to go. He's entitled to an education which he does not have to pay for. He's entitled to a university education which he does not have to pay for. And for sure a campus experience before he goes to work. And the year of world travel. And for sure a year in Israel, and naturally, which he does not have to pay for. And a five-star wedding. And a beautiful home and car. Pool, clothing, and all of this will be provided for him by someone else. Good chance his parents or someone else. And if not, then he's had an abused childhood. He was denied the opportunities that others had. This is a perspective of what the world is all about. We call Eitz Hagan Teichem. Go eat, Bo Urashu. Go and eat from all of the trees of the world. If one is brought up in this way, and unfortunately so many are, then he or she are in for some very, very great shocks and disappointments. Because that is not life. And psychologists will tell you, this is one of the greatest causes of broken people, broken marriages, broken homes and families. unrealistic, they call it in modern language, unrealistic and false expectations. If one does bring up children in this manner, then he is failing, or they are failing, in their role of parents, because they're not preparing their children for what life is. A wise man once said, "We give our children everything our parents were not able to give us, but we fail to give our children everything that our parents did give to us." Very wise. To give you a few simple examples, of not too long ago, my father, Olivier Sholem, he was brought up in America. He was born in Europe, but came as a small boy. After 15 years old, he couldn't carry on with high school. He had to go out and work. So he never had a total high school education. Went and got a job, but he didn't feel that he was an abused child because of that. He got a job with Northwestern Bell Telephone. That was part of the American Telephone Company, part of AT&T, American Telephone and Telegraph, which happened to be the largest business not only in America but in the entire world. Got a job as an office boy. Then he saw the accounting offices and he became interested in accounting. He didn't go to my grandfather and say, "I'm going to have to take off 5 years from work." He went to night school, kept his job and went to night school. Paid for his own university education, became an accountant. Never felt sorry for himself. Then he became an accountant for the company. He worked there almost 50 years, and he became the senior internal auditor of the entire Northwestern Bell Telephone Company. Another simple example, I had a cousin, Olivier Sholem, who became a great pathologist in America. He actually set up a whole pathology department in one of the major hospitals in Minnesota. And he was the president of many pathological organizations in America. Now, it wasn't handed to him on a platter. It took him years and years and years to get that degree. Because halfway through, or less than halfway through, he had to stop to go to work and make more money to pay for it. And then he had to stop again, because of the Second World War, to serve in the army. And then when he did get married, he lived on the campus, he and his wife, in what was known as a Quinset hut. This was army surplus. After the war, they sold them to the campuses. It was cheap housing. He worked day and night, and this is how he became a great pathologist. There was a discussion here at one time that when someone gets married, besides the five-star wedding that he's deserving of, every Jewish boy and girl is, you must have also about 10 or 12 big parties during the Sheva Brochas, night, morning, afternoon, and so forth. It's a mitzvah. Every Jewish child deserves it. I told him it's not necessary. You can have one or two. It's sufficient. They didn't believe me. So I said, "Let's go ask Rabbi Eloy." Rabbi Eloy used to come and daven here with us. He used to sit. I asked him, "Rabbi Eloy, what was in Litta? How many Sheva Brochas did they have during the week?" He said, "Sheva Brochas." He said, "Let me tell you what a chasana was. The chuppah took place Erev Shabbos, right before Shabbos. That's an old custom. That was me. The Ran brings it in a place, mitakonos anim. Because who can take off work in the middle of the week? We're not people of luxury. working people. And then go to the bathhouse. Went to the bathhouse Erev Shabbos. And then get in big day Shabbos. And then the next morning again be up early for work. So Erev Shabbos everybody went anyhow. They took off in the afternoon. They went to the bathhouse. They got dressed up in big day Shabbos and their clothing for Shabbos. So that's when a chuppah was. And it could have been the whole shtetl. Many people from the shtetl came to the chuppah. The Sudas Nesuin, the wedding feast, that was in the home of the Kalis home, or perhaps the Chosnes home. Who came to that? He told me usually they had to call in the neighbors to make a minyan. They had to call in the neighbors for the benching to make a minyan for Sheva Brachas. You had, he said, the Chosin and the Kala and the Mechotonim. They didn't even have 10 for that. This is what Rabbi Eloy told me. Many times, unless the person was very wealthy, many times they would call in the neighbors so there should be a minyan so they could say Sheva Brachas at the Sudas Nesuin, at the wedding feast. He says, you're asking me how many Sheva Brachas they had during the week? And yet nobody claimed they were abused children. I was once walking out of shul here one morning. Rabbeinu Zmanim, I was davening in the Oxford shul. And a man is next to me, very, very upset. And he's speaking to the other people. He was upset because his children had left him to go to emigrate overseas. And they left him, they had forsaken him. They decided, look, we have to do what's best for the future, for ourselves and the children. So he said, it's all our fault. We brought them up that way. We taught them that they must always do what's best for themselves. It was unheard of that a person in the old generation, you hear about people that wouldn't even allow their parents to go into the old age home, but they would keep them in their homes for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. He was saying, it's all our fault. We taught them all of the time that you must do what's best for yourself. This is one perspective. Now, if someone has that perspective, as I mentioned before, they're in for a lot of shocks and disappointments. But not only that, how can you reconcile the sufferings that the Jew has gone through? Besides what happened before, the Churban HaBayis, the first Churban, we've had 2,000 years of wanderings, of oppression, of scoffing, of pogroms, of anti-Semitism, of Holocausts, you name it. And are we supposed to carry on? How can a person live in that? Can't. It's impossible. There's another perspective to life. A different gisha, a different approach. And that is that the world was not given to the person as a big party. He actually was given a short amount of years on this earth. The sages refer to it as Chai Shor, very, very temporary life. But for a purpose. The purpose was to give him the opportunity to acquire perfection and greatness through the fulfillment of the mitzvahs of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, through Torah, through Chesed, through 248 positive commandments and 365 negative commandments, in order that through this he will be Zeicher, he will be granted to him and a reward of a Chaye Olam, of an everlasting life in the next world, which not only will be without bounds or dimensions in length, but in quality also. And this is what the sages say in Masechta Oves, Olam Azer Daima Leprosdar, Leprosdar, This world is like an antechamber. The next world to a great palace. The next world is the palace. Haskin Atzmecha. Kodesh Baruch Hu gave us this world to prepare ourselves. Kedesha Tikonis Letrakalin, in order that we will be able to enter into the great palace. And this is what the Torah tells us at the end of Parshas Nitzavim, Ha'idosi v'chem hayom, I testify to you today, es ha'shomayim v'es ha'oretz, let the heavens and earth be witnesses, ha'chayim v'hamoves nosati l'fonecho, ha'brocha v'aklolo, I placed before you the opportunity of life or of death, of brocha, of klola. Uvacharta b'chaim. Go and choose life. L'mantichya atov zarecho. In order that you shall inherit a great life, you and your seed. Ki hu chayecha v'erech yomecho. Rashi says, Ani meire lachem, shetivchro b'chelak achaim. Kodem aima livnai, b'char lo chelak yofeh. It's like a person who wants to give something to his son. He says, here, take whatever you want. Take a portion. And then he tells him, take that portion. Kodesh Baruch Hu says, it's here. You can use the world as a great party. You can use the world to achieve greatness, which will bring you into the great party. It's your choice. But bochat b'chaim. Take that. But this is not easy. Because every day the force of evil, the Yetzer Hara, the Satan, is mevakesh lahamisai, laharego adam. Every day, the Yetzer Hara, the Satan, stands up against man. And he comes, and he's a machadish, the Gemara says. He comes with new strategies every day in order to destroy man. His goal, his objective, he was placed in this world to destroy man. And therefore, what life really is, the sages tell us, is a great milchoma, a great war. It's not a party at all, but it's a great war. And a person is obligated to be a soldier, a great soldier, a gibor, a ish milchoma. Doch Sadikim writes, b'shem chochem echot, he says there was a man returning from, a soldier was returning from the war. The war was over. He met someone, a sage, and the sage asked him, where are you going? He says, I'm returning from a war. The war is finished. I'm going home. He said, you might be returning from a war, but you're going to a greater war. The war you're returning from, there, if you vanquish the enemy, he's finished. the war you're going to. You can vanquish the enemy today, he will be back tomorrow. All your life, you will have this war. And only on the day of your death will you be potter, will you be finished. And this is why the sages use the terminology Noach Nafshe. When someone died, they would say Noach Nafshe. Noach means rest. He's now rested. Because there's no rest in this world. There's no rest during a war. The war is over when the person dies. Then he's Noach Nafshe. That's why the sages say Olam Hazeh Doma Le'erev Shabbos. Erev Shabbos is no rest. There's no time to rest on Erev Shabbos. Erev Shabbos, you're running here, you're running there. Olam Haba Doma Le'Shabbos. Next world is like Shabbos. Those who prepare for an Erev Shabbos will have the next world of Shabbos. But to the contrary, one might think it's not a very good world then. Mesillas Yesharim writes that the Tzadikim Gedolim, the great Hasidim, looked for the war. They wanted the heat of the battle. Why? How can this be? They wanted to flex their muscles. When you have an athlete, he wants tough competition. You have a boxer. He wants to fight the world heavyweight champion. What is he going to fight? Amateurs. He wants to be mispoer. He wants to show how great he is. If you have a track man, he wants the Olympics. The Hasidim Gedolim, the Tzadikim, they were Giborim. They wanted the heat of the battle. The great warriors, they don't want to be left behind. They want the front lines. They desire that. And that's what it means that the Tzadikim, the Hasidim, Bigvurasam, were Smechin B'Yisurehim. They were B'Simcha, through the hardships, because that was the heat of battle. Then they could show their greatness, then they could attain their greatness. Now, this was the world that was given to man. I recall, excuse me, I recall when we lived in St. Louis, there was a great rov there, Rav Nachum Tzvi Eichenstein. And when he used to ask me, how are things going, Vigetos, how's things going with I work with the yeshiva, with the community. And I would say, das ist nicht gering. It's not easy. He would answer, he would say, wo ist geschrieben, es darf sein gering. Where is it written that it's supposed to be easy? That's what he would answer all of the time. Where is it written in Torah that life is supposed to be easy? War is easy. It's like a warrior going to battle, and he says it wasn't easy. Well, what put that idea in your head to begin with that you should think it was going to be easy? He says, "Wo ist geschrieben, es darf sein gering." He says, "Main thing is you're succeeding. Where is it written that it's supposed to be easy?" Therefore, what is the individual perspective of life on this world? Not to fill your pockets like at a great party. The faster the better. Not self-satisfaction, self-indulgence. But to achieve is a war. And to achieve, it's an opportunity. It's the only opportunity a person is given. Every minute of the day in this short life. Fact is, the sages tell us, Yofi Shoa Achas Ba'elam Azeh Mikol HaNozo Elam Abo. This world, in many ways, is greater than the next world. Because in this world you can achieve, and in the next world you can't. Hayom La'asa Yisrael L'mochen L'kabel Tzchar. This world is for doing. The next world is the reward, but not for doing. It's not a world of achievement. But what should be one's attitude? We want something. We need things. Yeah, we need things. The Rambam writes at the end of Perek Yud, of Hilchos Brachos, Klal Shel Dover. This is the klal. This is the principle. La'olam yitzak odem ala osid. La'voy v'yivakesh rachamim. Person should always ask for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He should always beseech HaKadosh Baruch Hu, give me what I need. V'yitein haida al ma sho'ovar. V'yode v'yishabach kefikechei. But always praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu on what He has already given you. And praise Him and thank Him in accordance to your keach, in accordance to your strength. B'chol amar belahodos es Hashem u'leshabchei tomid harizeh meshubach. And whoever gives more praise on what HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given you, harizeh meshubach, he is praiseworthy. In other words, not to go through life and with the attitude, I've had such a difficult life. It's been a bad life. It's been a failure. I didn't get what I was deserved. I didn't get what I was entitled to. Others got more. The Rambam doesn't write that. Everybody gets. Otherwise he's not alive anymore. Every states, Kol HaNoshoma TeHalel Ko, every soul should praise Hashem. Neshoma is the same word as Neshima, as breath. I'll call Neshima Neshima. We have to praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu on every breath that we have. LeHamesim YaHalelu Ko. The dead cannot praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They have no breath left in them. But as long as we're alive, Dovan HaMelech was always praising. The fact is, in the Sefer Tehillim, are the greatest number of praises that were ever written. Who was it written? By Dovid HaMelech. It states that three measures of oppression and affliction, of hardships, came to the world, and one third of all of it was given to Dovid. You have to beseech HaKadosh Baruch Hu that He should give you everything you need. But whatever He has given you, you must constantly thank Him and praise Him. This is the attitude that a person has to go through life with. And this was the attitude they had in the old days. What they had, they were very, very appreciative of. Again, this is the Rambam says, Klol shel dover la'elam yitzak odam ala osid. Lavai v'yivakesh rachamim. We should always beseech HaKadosh Baruch Hu to give Him what He needs, with rachamim, with compassion. B'yitein hodoa al masho obar, but to constantly praise Him and what He has already given him. B'yayde v'yishabach kefikeche, and in accordance to His keach, in accordance to His strength, constantly thank Him. V'chol amar b'lahaydes es Hashem u'leshabchei tomid, and whoever gives more praise to HaKadosh Baruch Hu on what he's given him. Harei ze meshubach. This is a great person. Now, what we've said till now is the perspective in regards to the life of the individual. But Klal Yisrael, we're given another perspective also. Another dimension. They were given a dimension as a nation. Both as an individual and as a nation. HaKadosh Baruch Hu came to Avraham Avinu. And he said, Ve'escha l'gai gadol v'agad l'shemecha. I will make you into a great nation, and I will make your name great. V'nivrachu v'chol kol mishpachos ha'adamah. And all of the families of the earth will be blessed through you. This is in the beginning of Parshas Lech Lecha. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was bocha bar Abraham. He chose Abraham. And he said, to you, not to anyone else in the world, to you, I'm giving a great task, a great objective. You will become a great nation. And this nation will bring bracha to all of the nations of the world, to all of the families of the world. And again he said to Abraham, this is in Vayera, I have brought you close to me, you alone, because I know you will inculcate in your children like no one else to walk in the way that you have walked. And they will guard my way to do tzedakah and to do mishpot, charity and justice. And again he came to Abraham. Then the Pashas Vayera. Yana asher asisas hadavar hazeh v'lo chasachtes binchas yechidecha. Because you have done this and you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. Ki vareich avarchecha. I am going to bless you. And I'm going to multiply your seed, like the stars of the heaven and like the sands of the sea, of the shores of the sea. And all of the nations of the world will be blessed because of your nation. Ekev asher shamata b'keili, because you have listened to my voice. And in Yisro, Yutes Vov, Kodesh Baruch Hu said to Klal Yisrael at Har Sinai, v'atem tiyu li mamleches kahanim v'gai kodosh. You will be the sanctified nation, a nation of kings, and a sanctified nation. And in Parshas Kisisovei, at the end of the Sefer Torah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, V'lesitcha elyein kol hagoyim asher osa v'tihilo l'shem l'siferes. You shall be the most elevated nation of the entire world. U'l'yayischa am kodosh. Now, what does all of this mean? This means, collectively, aside from the personal perspective, aside from the personal reasons a person was put into this world, Israel were given a collective objective, a collective duty, a mission to fulfill. And that was to bring the teachings of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov into the world. To bring the teachings of the Torah, the Das Hashem, the teachings of the Almighty into the world. And this was an enormous responsibility, but also an enormous privilege. Now, we have to understand just what does that mean. There are enormous forces of evil in the world, and we know about them. There was Parai, there was Nebuchadnezzar, there was Ahasuerus, there was Ishmael, Yavon, and certainly Esav, his descendant Haman, Edom, the modern forces of evil, Hitler, Stalin, Islam, be it who it may. All of them proclaim one way or the other what Parai proclaimed when Moshe came to him and said that Hashem, who created the world, has sent me to instruct you to let his people go. What did Parai proclaim? He said, "Mi Hashem, who is this God? Asher Eshma Bekolo, that I should listen to his voice. Lishalach Esh Yisrael, to send out Yisrael. Lo Yodati Es Hashem, I don't know of this God." This is what Parai proclaimed, and this is what all of them proclaim. And this means that Lula Yisrael, if not for the Jew in the world, this would be the world. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name would not be known anymore in the world. Like he says, as long as Esav and Amalek are in the world, Ein Shmi Sholem, my name is not complete at all in the world. My throne is not. Who knows of me? The evolutionists, Stalin, Hitler, the communists, Islam, who knows of me? Buddha. Recently, there was Rabbi Stephen Kravitz gave me an article from The Economist, where in the United States, schools are obligated to teach evolution. Obligated. Because evolution is a mainstream scientific theory, and science is an obligatory subject. They are forbidden to teach creation. Obligated to teach evolution, forbidden to teach creation. Because creation has been ruled by the courts that it's not a science, but rather a religion. And religion is forbidden to teach in the public schools, in the government schools. Yeah, it's being protested in many, many states. In a number of states. It's becoming a hot battle. But can you imagine something like that? Obligated to teach that the world was created from nothing and we evolved from apes, and forbidden to teach that there's a God in the world. Now, what's surprising? Parai taught that. Nebuchadnezzar taught that. Ahasuerus taught that. Haman taught that. They all taught it. What's so surprising? It's just put in a different modern language. Creation is a religion. Can be taught. Evolution, what they're trying to claim is evolution is only a theory, it's not a scientific fact. So maybe then it won't be obligated to be taught. But meanwhile, there's a hot battle going on. If not for the Jew, the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu would have been long forgotten from the world, without exception. His throne would have long been removed. This is the Jewish obligation. This was the obligation of Israel. The Israel, the Jew, testifies every day and every hour that there's a Ribbono Shel Olam, that there is a master of the world, that there's a Borei Olam, that there was a creator of the world. How? Very simple. He goes to shul and davens. If the shul, who's he davening to? Everybody knows he's davening to God. He puts on, he says Shema, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. There's only one, there's none other. He puts on his talis, he puts on his tefillin. These are all testimonies, that these are commandments from the Almighty. Puts up a mezuzah. He keeps Shabbos. If he distinguishes Shabbos from one other day, he's testifying to the Maaseh Bereishis, that according to Baruch Hu, the world was not created from apes or from whatever, but it was created by HaKadosh Baruch Hu in 6 days and rested in the seventh. Pesach is a testimony that Hashem took us out of Egypt. Shavuos is a testimony that He gave us His Torah. Sukkot is a testimony that we were in the desert for so many years. Gemilas Chesed is a testimony to the Chesed that Abraham did, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu commanded him. And Ein Sof, there's no end to it. This is why the sages say that Kol Eisem Milchoma Im Yisrael, whoever makes war against the Jew, is basically making war against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. For two reasons. Firstly, because if you remove the Jew, you have removed Hashem from the world. But secondly, this is the motive. What did Hitler want with the Jew? He even deviated war efforts to kill the Jew. What was his motive? What did Nebuchadnezzar want? What did they want? They wanted to remove HaKadosh Baruch Hu from the world. They wanted to say, Mi Hashem, who is this God? Lo Yadati, I don't know of this God. They wanted to remove Him from the world. And they knew there's only one way that you can remove Him from the world. And that's by removing the Jew. There'll be one Jew left now. Then HaKadosh Baruch Hu will still be here. Now, we asked, how is it that a person can go through life with such a broken spirit? We're a broken people. We're a broken nation. We have a history. We don't have to go back to Mitzrayim, to Egypt. Excuse me. If we just go back to the last Korban, we have 2,000 years of Tzoras, of pogroms, of Holocaust, of oppression, of Avdus, of Gerus, running from Nidofim, running from one land to the other. How can a person live like that? Actually, from this perspective, we have not been the conquered. To the contrary, we have been the conquerors. We've won every battle. We haven't lost anything. Why do I say this? Where is Egypt today? Where is Pare? Where is Babel? Where is Babylonia? Where is the great empire of Ahasuerus? 127 medinas that spread from one end of the world to the other. It's dust and ashes. You know what Babel is? Babel is Iraq. Modai Paras is Iran. Where's Haman and his sons? Haman, who was the second most powerful man in the world, he and his sons are hanging from a tree. Where's the great Greek Empire? Where's Hitler? Where's Stalin? Where's the great communistic regime that wanted to crush Israel? Where's the Jew? He's thriving. He's thriving. He's thriving so much that the anti-Semites say that he's the one who pulls the strings to manipulate the economy of the entire world. Israel. When I was a young boy, we were told, go to Israel to drain the swamps. It was swamp. Go to Israel to drain the swamps and to banish the malaria. Israel today. An oasis out of the desert overnight. Jews were a crushed nation a few years ago by Hitler. One of the most affluent and foremost people in the world today. In every profession, in every area. One of the leading computer industries of the world is in Israel. Israel had what was known as the largest tourist industry in the world. Diamond centers. In Gaza, that was all desert, they're exporting some of the finest fruits and vegetables. Where's Haman? Where's Hitler? Where's Stalin? In Russia, communism went so bankrupt that they didn't have what to eat. We haven't been conquered. We've been the conquerors. So much so that even the great goyim and the historians, Mark Twain saw this. Paul Johnson saw this. They called it the indestructible Jew. He's indestructible. Greatest nations of the world tried to wipe them off the map. The cost has been enormous. The casualties have been enormous. In many cases, too much to bear. But this is the reality of war. This is reality that soldiers have to face. When soldiers go to war, they're not told everybody's going to come back. They're told not like that. When they go to war, they're told you might not come back. We were a couple of years ago in Atlanta. And that was when the Iraqi war broke out, when America invaded Iraq. And we met there a soldier. And he was on his way. And I asked him, you're going out there to fight? Yeah. I said, it's dangerous. He said, I heard one way. The rest of my family heard the other way. According to my family, he said, I get paid to die for my country. The way I heard it, it's my duty to die for my country. But either way, he knew while he was going there. He was going there for his country. And he knew that there was a very good chance he might never come back. Not everyone comes back. There are always casualties. And the casualties are enormous and too heavy to bear. But this is the reality of war. The main thing is who wins the war. Life, many times, we might say there's nothing more precious than life. That's not true. There are some things that are more precious than life. If there was nothing more precious than life, so a soldier would never go to war, never put his life on the line. In fact, there was a great statesman that said, give me liberty or give me death. He says, liberty is more precious than life. We say we are after Yis Hashem Elokecha b'chol nafshecha. We hold life is the most precious commodity there is, except sometimes we're obligated to give our life for HaKadosh Baruch Hu because there are things that are more precious. Rebbe Kiva was very happy when he could give his life for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The actually, from the long Golus, we've had other casualties. And those were the casualties through assimilation, which have been enormous. South Africa, Kinohora, is limited. But in America, in North America, South America, Europe, the whole world, huge segments of the nation have been lost to assimilation. Those are great casualties. Those are casualties where we can have no nechama, no condolence for, because they gave their lives without purpose. At least in the war against our enemies, those that died, died for a purpose. But the casualties were enormous. Therefore, the Jew has to look at the Temuna Hagdola, at the big picture. If he's going to come into this world and feel this world is a big party, I have now the opportunity to conquer, to fill my pockets, to take Mikol Tuva Oretz, Lisbaya, to stuff ourselves, to satisfy ourselves, to indulge. If that's going to be his perspective, he's in for a shock, because that's not the world. And if we raise children up this way, we're not fulfilling our duties as parents, because we're not preparing them for life. And they grow up with unrealistic expectations and false expectations, which creates tragedies. But the perspective of a Jew is, he was placed here for a purpose. It's a wonderful world, because it's a world which is the doorway into the most wonderful world that HaKadosh Baruch Hu ever created. That's the opportunity, and he must utilize every minute of it. And every act HaKadosh Baruch Hu writes down. And Ne'amon L'shalim Shorim, he pays. And if he looks at it at that perspective, but it's not easy. Wo geschrieben ist Dav Zayin Gring? Where is it written that it's easy? It's a battle. It's a war. But the person was equipped to win. And this is the individual perspective, but on top of that, there's the collective perspective of Klal Yisrael. That we were given the obligation, the responsibility, to keep HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name in the world. Without Yisrael, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name would have vanished from the world. And this is a hot battle. But this we have nothing to be depressed about. The casualties, yes. But because we have won every battle, all of our enemies have vanished. But not the Jew, and not HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Unfortunately, there seem to be still more Ad Ketz HaYomim, until the end of the days, which we hope will come soon. And therefore we have to remain strong. The Jew must keep his eye on the big picture. I'd like to conclude with two statements that my Rosh Yeshiva, the Telzer Rosh Yeshiva, Reb Mordechai Katz, would make. And he was talking from first-hand experience, because he had a large family. He had 10 or 11 children. His wife, and they were all lost in the Holocaust. He used to say, firstly, I do not know, he would say, how a person who has no emuna and bitochen in a Kodesh Baruch Hu, he doesn't see all of this that we're talking about. He says, I do not know how a person like that can survive in this world. I have compassion for that person. How can a person without emun and bitochen survive in this world? There is so much tzoris in this world, and only if you have this perspective, what we're speaking about, is there a light for the person in this world. That was one statement he would make. A second statement he would make, he said that when he came to America, he and Rabbi Elimeir Bloch, Zichreinu Baruch, and they wanted to reestablish, tell the yeshiva, a rav told them, don't try to make a tell the yeshiva in America. Die Welt is an andere Welt. This world is a different world. You're coming from Litter. That was one world. Die Welt, this world, America, this is an andere Welt. This is a different world. Don't try to establish a Telzi Yeshiva here. So the Motel answered. He answered with a fury. He said, Die Welt. Was ich tu is for Die Welt. He says, what we do is for this world. He says, for this world, this to leiden azelch tzores, to carry such hardships for this world, are you out of your mind? It's not worth it. What we do is nicht for die Welt. What we do is not for this world. This world is what we're doing for both worlds. Then it's worth it. But to live for this world, he says, no. So he says, don't tell me die Welt, this world. The Jew lives, and what keeps him going is the vision of both worlds, not the narrow, limited vision of what seems to be the party down here, this world, because for that alone, it's not worth living. This is what he used to say. May we see the end of the tzoras soon. The Ketz HaYomim, the Bias HaMashiach. And we won't have to shoulder the burden of such hardships for Klal Yisrael anymore. Thank you.
The Yeshiva Gedola hopes that you have learned much from the presentation. For further information or to order additional shiurim, please contact the Yeshiva Gedola of Johannesburg. Visit us on the web at www.ygj.co.za or contact us via email at audio@ygj.co.za, via phone at 011-648-7906, via fax at 011-648-0085, and via post at PO Box 66226, Broadway 2020, Johannesburg, South Africa.